I invite you afterwards, you know, you might take a minute to get to it, but if you want to take a picture of the cross or maybe next to it, please make sure you observe the beauty of that, because praise God, that is what we're celebrating today. Well, my name is Melody, and I am one of the pastors here, so welcome this morning.
And my name is Chris, and I serve on the elder board here, and we're so happy that all of you could be here to join us for the celebration this morning. If you have not been here before at New Song, or you've been a couple times and you're still checking things out, we would love for you to fill out one of the Connect cards, which are on the seat back in front of you. It just gives us a chance to get to know you and for us to share what we're all about and what we do here. So there's also prayer cards there. If anybody needs prayer for anything, to have a concern or something you'd like to celebrate, whatever that may be, please fill that out. And one of our pastoral staff and prayer team will pray over that. And as far as connecting with you, we'll reach out to you. So promise we won't spam you with a bunch of stuff. Okay, it's not what we're about. But we do want to connect. That's what we love here. We love our community. So please consider that and welcome.
Yes, and we always forget to tell people where to put that.
Oh, good point. Yes, so there are two boxes out in the entryway here, one attached to the wall and one on a little stand. They're both wooden boxes with slots in them. You can just drop them right in there.
Yeah, so please, 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 we take prayer and connection very seriously here at New Song. If you don't know that, well, you're gonna, okay? So please fill those out, and we'd love to connect with you. We also would love, if you were checking us out today for the first time, and maybe you are someone who calls this place their home, the next 2 weeks are going to be interesting here at New Song. We are going into a two-week series, so 1 week, 2 week, and it is called Family Business. All right? You know, when you sit down with your family and you have a meeting about, like, stuff and what you need to talk about and here's the information you need to know, right? So we are going to have 2 weeks of that, and that is just getting to know the essentials of New Song, talking about some of the things we have to talk about, okay? So we invite you to come back next week. Guess what? Did you enjoy the coffee and the treats outside? Yes? Well, the coffee's here every week. There's always some sort of treat. Okay, so thank you so much for Nancy, who coordinated the delicious raspberry Kringle this morning. That was delicious. Yeah, give her a hand. But part of family business, right? My kids always want to know, is this meeting going to be during food or during dinner? Or what are we doing before? What are we doing? So come. There's always coffee here at New Song. So make sure you do that. And then students. I believe every student around this circle is on spring break this week, yes? Yeah? All the surrounding cities are on spring break this week, which never, ever happens. And this week, you don't want to miss. If you have not signed up for the student lock-in, the kids are going to be locked in here from 8 p.m. to 8 a.m. Wednesday night, okay? So if you hear anything happen on San Dimas Buzz or on the news channel, hopefully it's not based here at 945 West Covina Boulevard. Good luck, Pastor Stephen, wherever he is right now. Okay, so please make sure you do that. So come back next week. There's also something else next
week. And speaking of food, if you have not been here on the first Sunday of the month, we do what's called Community Soup Sunday. So show up. If you can, bring a soup to share with everybody. That'd be fantastic. If you can't or you don't, that's okay. You're still welcome to participate. And after the service, everybody will be able to enjoy a bowl of soup, have some time to chat. It's a great time to connect.
All right. We're going to pray, and then Pastor Grant is going to bring us the message this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for even the rain, the different kind of Easter morning we had this morning, God. God, thank you that you are in it all. Thank you for the ups and the downs. And Lord, what a week it has been here at New Song, celebrating the command on Thursday that we just ate from the same table where you invite us to, Lord. There is a place at your table for each and every one of us. And on Friday, Lord, when we remembered the day that you were killed, Lord, the day that you sacrificed yourself for every one of us. And Lord, yesterday, as we waited in this room in silence, in cold, in quiet, Lord, Lord, what a week it has been here. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the miracle of this morning. Lord, I thank you that we don't even comprehend it completely yet, Lord. But Lord, all we can say right now is thank you, Lord. And thank you for your sacrifice, and thank you for loving each and every one of us here. Lord, I pray for Pastor Grant as he comes up and gives the message, Lord. Be with him. And Lord, may we hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Pastor Grant.
Thanks, guys. Cheers, Melody. Hello. It's funny, I was sitting down there and we were just admiring the politeness of everybody, taking time, letting other people go first, and just, you know, it took a long time because everyone's so nice, you know, on your best behavior. And my wife was telling me this and she said, now if you could all only drive like that, that would be really cool. You guys know I have a thing about driving. I am the worst. I'm the worst offender. Four-way stops. So here we are, Easter Sunday, finally. It is a very important day for all those who identify themselves as those who have received the grace of God that is found in Jesus, the risen Savior of all creation, and who now desire to center their lives on his life by the power of his Spirit, Christ in us. It's an important day across the world. It's an important day not just for Jesus followers, but really it's become an important day for many people, quite apart from any religious significance, a day for Easter eggs and picnics. Unless we forget cooking a giant omelet to feed 2,000 guests. Google it, okay? It's the French thing, okay? Delicious. So I have had this day not only boldly noted on my calendar, because calendars have this noted. Most of the calendars you'll ever buy have Easter Sunday printed on it already. So not only on my calendar was this a red-letter day, but also in my heart. And I've awaited this day with great anticipation to be with my community, my family, celebrating the truth that God intervened into our messy history. And that I and those with whom I am connected through all boundaries and differences and space and time can embrace our full humanity, to be fully human, in sync with God, with his energy and purpose and love and grace. That is the message of today. And especially in light of the year, many of you know the kind of year my family has had, and currently a lot going on, and the year that many of you have had, the concept of life and death are pretty close to us. And today, I remember hope, resurrection, that death will not have the final word. So there's another day around this time of year, quite soon, that many people have circled and emphasized on their calendars besides this day, and it's April 8th. Does anyone know what that day is about? Okay. Someone read their worship guide that you got and mentioned it. Solar eclipse. For those lucky enough, or unlucky enough, if you live some towns in Texas, which are going to just get like inundated, but if you're lucky enough to be in the path of the totality, you'll get to experience for as long as 4 minutes and 28 seconds of the sun being completely obscured by the moon. So back in 2017, my family and I traveled from our home in Olympia, Washington, down to Oregon to watch a solar eclipse there. And we were a little ambivalent to it because we'd seen pictures. We had no idea what it'd be like, but Ronna's mother, Vicky, insisted that we all go. And it was a profound experience. Nothing could have prepared us for this event that we experienced in a Walmart parking lot by the freeway in Oregon. It's a weird place for such an event. We're surrounded by all these people, waiting, anticipation. It's amazing. People from all walks of life, every kind of person, stopped in their tracks for the sole purpose of witnessing this phenomenon, all looking up. And gradually, this shadow crept across the sun. Glasses on, can't look at the sun directly when it's doing that. And there was a man next to us who was amazing. He had all the paraphernalia, all the scientific equipment. He had it all set up, so we were beside the perfect person. He had it timed to the second of when this thing was going to be totality. And at one point, he said, "Hey guys, take your glasses off." Oh, first we trusted him because he seemed like he knew what he was doing. Took them off. And it was just unbelievable. Beside me, my wife, Rana, began to cry. She wasn't the only one. The air went cold. And there were like flocks of birds started to fly across the parking lot, going to roost for the night. And there was a total hush. You know, a Walmart parking lot, the best of times, can be a noisy, busy place, you know, but so many people there. Everyone looking up. Pretty much silent. The light had gone. There was a black hole in the sky where the sun had been ringed with silver light. So for just about 2 minutes, this happened. And then suddenly, blasting rays of sun once again came round the side. So bright, impossible to look at, glasses on again. And it just seemed like, did that really happen? And everyone cheered and clapped and shouted when the sun came back. I think just like excitement of what we'd seen, because it was tremendously, it was amazing. But also I think because the sun had come back and was shining again to light our world. And on the drive back home, I think something had changed in us. It was a profound experience. So the Easter story that we listen to and tell today contains a similar, though far more profound event. Luke chapter 23, it says this, "By now it was noon." This is Jesus on the cross. The whole earth became dark. Jesus has died. He has given up his life and is hanging lifeless on the cross. The whole earth became dark, the darkness lasting 3 hours, a total blackout. The temple curtain split right down the middle. Yeah, Jesus called loudly, "Father, I place my life in your hands." Then he breathed his last. When the Roman centurion there saw what happened, he honored God. This man was innocent, a good man, and innocent. All who had come around as spectators to watch the show, when they saw what actually had happened, they were overcome with grief and headed home. 3 hours of darkness. Last week, I watched this old movie. You may have seen it. It was produced in 1961 with Anthony Quinn. It's called Barabbas. Anyone seen this film? It's about the man who was set free, the story of when the crowds gathered, and it was customary for the Romans to set a prisoner free at that time. And Pilate, not wanting to have Jesus executed, given the opportunity. "Do you want us me to release the king of the Jews, Jesus, to you?" And they said, "No, crucify him." "Well, who shall we release?" And they shouted for Barabbas, who was an insurrectionist, who had murdered, who was a criminal in the jail, and he was released in Jesus' stead. And this whole film is about kind of how Barabbas was haunted by the substitute, how he escaped with his life. And what's amazing about this film, what first drew me my attention to it, thinking about this concept of eclipses, was it was filmed in 1961, and the director delayed filming because there was going to be a total solar eclipse on February 15th of that year. And he filmed this section of scenes, the actors acting out their parts during a complete eclipse of the sun. It's pretty amazing to watch. I was going to show the clip today, but I think, you know, if you go find that film, it's worth watching. And Anthony Quinn is just horrified. He actually escapes As he's leaving, he actually bumps into the cross that the Roman soldiers are preparing for Jesus. Just before that, he looks up and sees Jesus standing there, and there's a light shining. He can't really look at Jesus because it's so bright. And then he goes back and he sees his friends, and he's kind of like, you know, back home. He falls asleep. He wakes up and he thinks he's blind. He can't see. And he runs out the house and it's dark. And he looks up on the hill and sees these crosses in the dark with this blazing eclipse. So the event, there's some similarity, but the event that happened on the day that Jesus died was not an eclipse. It's interesting because even early Christian writers referring to, there was a historian who was not a Christian who talked about some kind of eclipse. But even Christians by that point understood that the eclipse goes by the cycles of the moon. For hundreds and hundreds of years before then, people understood that eclipse would not happen at certain phases of the moon. And this was during the Passover. And the Passover was done according to the phases of the moon, and there could not have been an eclipse on that day. It was 3 hours long. The longest eclipse really has been like just over 6 minutes, perhaps. So various theories have been put forward. A dust cloud of some kind, a thick cloud cover, you know, or maybe just a miraculous event with no real explanation. You know, sometimes people think, well, there should be more evidence, but you know, he was a nobody, a criminal, crucified in an out-of-the-place part of the world. It's very unlikely anyone would have written much about Jesus at that point in his life when he was a criminal. But there are some reports from outside the Bible, but I think it's interesting that sometimes when we read the Bible, we often miss the point. Now, we're a scientific age. We want to know the science behind everything. We have such a modern desire to explain everything that I think sometimes we miss the message that God is communicating to us. Now, I believe that the sky darkened that day. Luke begins his gospel saying that I have made a careful investigation of everything that happens so that you, my friend, it's written to a man called Theophilus, will understand the things that have been taught to you. Apparently, Luke was some kind of physician. He was a scientific man, and he had talked to so many people about what had happened. So I believe that that is perfectly acceptable that the sky somehow darkened for 3 hours. But sometimes we want to explain it all so much that we miss the whole point. For example, the story of Jonah, you may know from VeggieTales. Anyone? And so many people spend all the time trying to discover how a man might survive for 3 days and nights inside a giant fish and completely miss. That's somewhat irrelevant to the fact the story is to teach us about God's love and compassion for all his creation. You know, we do this with a lot of things. We reduce the experience of a sunset. Imagine doing this, reducing the experience of a sunset to its scientific causes. Someone says, look at that sunset. Well, actually, it's some kind of, you know, refraction through the dust in the air, etc., right? Or reducing the love I feel for my wife simply to hormones and genetics. It's just genetics and hormones. It's nothing, really. Or reducing, you know, there's been some babies around here, and I think there's some more coming, which I'm really excited about. It's a miracle. You know, if we reduce the awe and wonder of a newborn baby, if you've had a child, you remember you hold that little baby, and there's nothing quite so awe-inspiring as this miracle. If you just reduce it to the evolutionary desire to perpetuate our genes, right? Oh, you know, it's just about that, this pure naturalistic thing. For 3 hours when Jesus died, the sun was darkened, and Luke wants us to clearly recognize the connection between what is happening with Jesus in this darkness and what this means for all creation. What could be more profound that the light of the sun would cease to shine when the Son of God dies? The lights go out. What does that tell us about this one who has died? That all of creation, people say that ever since sin entered the world, the birds sing in a minor key, right? There's a sadness, and none more so than this time when darkness fell. And the Roman centurion was shocked by this event, and he had some revelation about this man that he had crucified. We went, Palm Sunday last week was the day when Jesus' enemies said, tell your disciples to stop shouting out all this stuff about worship and about hosannas. And he said, if they are quiet, the rocks will cry out. Nature is going to cry out what's true about this. And today, creation darkens. Everyone looked up and saw the man on the cross, the one who had earlier asked for God to forgive his murderers. They don't know what they're doing. The one who cried out, "Father, why have you abandoned me?" The one who said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and then breathed his last. And those who looked up now saw the sun dimmed and the earth cast into dark shadow. And the next day was a dark day for the followers of Jesus who had hoped for a new dawn. We called it the day of waiting. As Melody said, we gathered, some of us gathered here. 30 people or so came yesterday and sat by the cross covered in a cloth and sat and reflected and, yes, wept. But God's love for his creation could not be stopped by any darkness. You know, people fail all the time. People fail us, but God is always faithful. Peter, one of the disciples, denied Jesus, encountered the risen person of Jesus, was restored to fellowship and commanded to go and spread this good news. Later on, gives a sermon to a bunch of people, some of whom in the crowd were there and responsible for the killing of Jesus. In Acts 2, it says, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan," talking about Jesus, "and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." It was impossible. Can you say it with me? It was impossible. Impossible. As inevitable, we read, as Jesus' death was, and not just because there was in some way, God himself coming in the flesh to take the guilt upon himself. This is not some cosmic child abuse, as many people say, that God punished this blameless, sinless son. God himself in Christ was reconciling himself to the world, to himself. He gave his life for us, the Creator, God himself. But also, it's inevitable that when humble people speak the truth in this world, we kill them. And Jesus spoke the truth, and he was crucified. But death could not hold him. Christ arose for several reasons. The first was to prove God's faithfulness. God said that he would take care of sin. God said that he would take care of death. All through his word, for generations, he had been promising that a savior would come, that he would rescue his people. And he came, so to prove God's faithfulness. I love this passage in 2 Corinthians. "For no matter how many promises God has made," and God is a promise maker, "they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." Jesus' answer to all the promises of God in himself, in his life and death and resurrection, is amen and yes. It is done. The second is to destroy the power of sin and death. Even though we still see that all around us, he has destroyed the power of it. And the third thing, to be the first of many who will live even though they die. That is my hope today. To be the first of many who will live even though they die. So the sun did come up this Easter morning. As we heard this morning, Matthew 28, Matthew relates it like this. "After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men." You know, there's different angles and viewpoints of what happened. Just as you see an incident and you ask like 20 different people, what did you see? There's going to be some differences of how they perceived it and how they report it. But one thing that's clear in here is this concept of light. It was at dawn on the first day that they came. Normally we do a sunrise service in the morning. Can you any guesses why we didn't do it this morning? Yeah? Because I have a fragile constitution, being from Scotland. And you guys are even more fragile than I am. But the light, once again, nature, creation, there's an earthquake, this angelic appearance. How do you describe that? You know, how do you describe what that looked like? Well, lightning, brightness. After the darkness comes brightness. What an image in contrast to the darkness that had reigned over creation just hours earlier. You know, and just as in that Walmart parking lot in 2017, a diverse group of eclipse watchers with my family celebrated the return of the sun that day. Cold darkness to warmth and light. People ever since Jesus stepped out of the tomb have been celebrating the light. Celebrating the light that they have received in him. But not everyone. To some, this light is terrifying. To some, this light is intrusive. The light that Christ shines into our lives sometimes is something that we don't want to face or receive or welcome. Sometimes the reason is because Christians can be really mean, to be honest, like this cartoon, right? Sometimes the light that we shine at people is because of me. I've done this. I've been pushy. I've been argumentative and all that kind of stuff in my life. I hope I know better now. There's a great saying. I searched and I've asked esteemed friends where this quote came from, but I couldn't find it and no one knew. But basically, it's like shine your light, but just not directly in people's eyes. Right? We are to reflect the light of Jesus and causing people to look to the source of the light. Sometimes, though, we fear the light because we don't want to be exposed. We do not want this light to shine into our lives because there's things there that we would rather keep hidden, and it feels threatening. Whatever it is, for our pride, our shame, our fear, Christ comes to unburden us of all of that, but it's a true thing. One of Jesus' disciples, John, said, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." For some people, we don't want that illumination in our lives. But for some, that is actually a welcome relief that we don't have to be pretending anymore. And that light is welcome and life-giving. So I want to talk briefly as we move toward the end of this message about this concept of the illuminated life. The illuminated life. John 12 says, "Then Jesus cried out, 'Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. I have come as a light.'" So three responses, three relationships that we can form with this offer of light. The first is we can welcome the light. And I think truly from my own life, I don't think we can know the light unless we've experienced the darkness. Unless we have experienced the darkness within ourselves and the darkness around us, we can't really know about the light. That's like the first step in no longer justifying or hiding and being having our eyes open to what's really true. Have you ever experienced total darkness, anyone? Any coal miners here? You ever experienced total darkness? I've had a few times when I was in total darkness. I don't have time to explain what they are right now, but it's very disorienting, isn't it? You have to depend on all of your other senses to try to make sense of your environment. It can be quite frightening. You know, we've had electric light bulbs everywhere. I think still sometimes we get frightened. When I was a kid, there was this very long dark lane from my house to the street, and it was unlit. And I would be walking towards this distant light of the streetlights from my house, and I knew, I could feel the darkness behind me, and there were things in that darkness that I was afraid of. But if I gave in to that fear and started running, I was in trouble. I was just going to run all the way. You know, there are creatures on this planet whose entire existence is lived out in the darkness. In caves, cave-dwelling fish and insects, for them, the light is unknown, and they are so accustomed to the darkness that the light would be shocking and perhaps even fatal. I think that sometimes we can become so accustomed to the darkness that we just accept it. We can become hardened to that. I think sometimes also, and I think churches can do this sometimes, it's the very darkness that we perceive in ourselves and the world that keeps us away from the light because we feel so much shame. We have been taught that you need to be perfect. You need to have no darkness. And what do we do with the brokenness and the sin in our lives, the wrong that we have done and been done to us? What do we do with that if we don't have a way to deal with that? Well, that's part of the light coming in. John says about Jesus, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is so important. Sometimes people talk about God and it's all about truth. And I tell you, truth without love will crush you. You ever done that to somebody? Well, I'm telling the truth. So, hey, how's my hair today, honey? It looks really weird. Whatever, right? Or, I know, fill in the blank, man. You know truth tellers who've got not really an ounce of grace about them. Sometimes it's you. What about grace without truth? Grace without truth is kind of ineffectual. And Christ comes as the embodiment of both those things. This light comes to illuminate, to expose, to show for our well-being. And grace follows fast behind to remind us that, yes, you're human. And yes, God knows what it's like to be human. And he will forgive us of everything, every day. There's a Leonard Cohen lyric that I really, really love, which I think says this. You know, sometimes people who don't profess to be Christians write songs and poems and paintings that get at the heart of the gospel sometimes more than our anemic Christian things that we do, where we always have to pretend that everyone's happy all the time, right? You guys know, there's probably some songs you've listened to or poems you've read or paintings you've seen, and you go like, that's kind of what I feel like. That's why we make art. We make art to explain what it means to be human. And it is a worthy place to explore. And Leonard Cohen wrote this song, and these words describe this so well. Ring the bells that can still ring. Forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. And that's how the light gets in. I've got cracks in me. I am a human being. There is darkness, but because of the darkness, I can understand the light that is offered to me. And with the truth comes grace. I do not need to be afraid anymore. I might be afraid of what my neighbor thinks of me, but I don't need to be afraid of what God thinks about me because he's not surprised by any of it. If this is not true, I will walk out of this building because I am not worthy to be here. But my unworthiness is the very thing that enables me to be here. There was a man, his name was Terry Waite, and he was an envoy to an archbishop in England, and he went to the Middle East and did a lot of really courageous things. And one day he was going to go talk on behalf of these hostages who had been kidnapped in Lebanon, and he himself was kidnapped. And he spent 5 years, pretty much most of it, in solitary confinement in the dark. And he was a man of faith. And he really got to know darkness and the effects of darkness. He said, time takes on new meaning when you're deprived of natural light, freedom of movement and companionship. I spent my days sitting on the floor in total darkness with no books, no papers, nothing. And he was a writer. But he recalled that in his dark cell, there was one, eventually he was moved and there was a chink, a tiny chink of light that used to come through a shutter in the window. And he said, gradually that light illuminated that room. And I used to say to myself, don't give up. Remember, light is stronger than darkness. And somehow I was able to maintain hope in that situation from the smallest little portion of light. It gave him hope. And it became something that illuminated not only the room, but his life, his relationship and attitude towards his captors. And he survived and he came out. And the things he is doing now for people who are suffering in the world is tremendous. He needed that. He understood darkness, and then therefore he understood light, and he embraced it and he held on to it. First thing, we can welcome the light, and I'd encourage you to welcome the light that you experience. The second, we can grow in the light. Ephesians 5, for this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Okay, so those words, immoral, impure, greedy, they're the best translation of the Greek words that the NIV translators could come up with, right? But it's not like, okay, I'm not greedy, I'm not immoral, I'm not, you know, it's just talking about darkness. I think we all know what that looks like in human beings, right? Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. This is really, how do we grow? How do plants grow? What do plants need to grow? You know, talked about creation and the darkness, talked about creation and the rocks crying out. I tell you, that garden over there is the biggest lesson I have had, I think, in the kingdom of God. Because of all of the beautiful metaphors, and one of the most wonderful metaphors is the sun and the rain, and the sun is so important for growing. Do you guys know about sunflowers and the remarkable miracle of young sunflowers when the flowers first come out? I'm just going to read you a little portion. I'm going to get science-y, okay? So before blooming, sunflowers, which are a particular kind of plant, their heads tilt during the day to face the sun. If you see a time lapse of a field of sunflowers, young sunflowers, you will see all of these heads turning with the sun. This movement is referred to as heliotropism, and it continues for a short time when flower buds form and the young flower heads track the sun. At night, the flower heads reorient their position and face east in anticipation for the sunrise. Isn't that crazy? They follow till the sun sets, and then they reorient through the night. Sunflowers move back to their original position between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., and the leaves follow about an hour later. Back. And then as they get older, they orient fixedly to the east because they're less flexible as they grow, but they go east because they want to attract insects, and it's healthier for them to face the sun. I think this is a clue for us. You want the light? You want to grow in the light? Pursue Jesus with all your heart and all your soul. And it's just simply assenting to that, saying, Lord, there's a lot of darkness. I want to walk in your light. John 8, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's a promise. You're not in control of it. You can't make it happen. Jesus is not a light bulb you switch on and off when you feel like it. Jesus is not just this source of light or a light. He is any light that we could ever experience in this world, and he offers himself to us. Ephesians 5, therefore, says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Because he is arisen, we can arise and have life. Third and last thing, we can share the light. This world is very dark, isn't it? Who's been paying attention to the news? I saw this cartoon this week saying, like, I want to be well informed, but I don't want to be completely depressed and, you know, incapacitated by sadness, right? There's a lot of bad things happening. What can I do? Not much, I'll tell you, but you can do simple things like this sign over here in small, do small things with great love. We can shine a light. John, later on in a letter to the churches, he's learned a lot. He writes this. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Ever heard the song, This Little Light of Mine? What are we supposed to do with it? Right, so we're going to do this very practical, tactile thing. You ever go to a concert and the singer, hang on. Yeah, yeah! I'm the singer, right? Let's bring the lights down low, everybody. And we used to use back in the day, what did we use, Ron, when you went to a rock concert back in the day when it went dark? Yeah, right? Every rose has its thorn. But what do you use now? He still uses a lighter, okay. You don't want a lighter, I'm sure. So will you stand up, please? Humor me. We're going to bring all the lights down. And the kids have been given flashlights because they're not to miss out. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Let's get these phones on. Ask a younger person near you, your phone has a flashlight on it, did you know that? Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, we do this at Christmas time on Christmas Eve, and we're never going to do away with the candle tradition. And what we say is, what we do is we have the room plunged into darkness, and then we have someone will sing, O come Emmanuel, and bringing one point of light into the room, then light the Advent candles. And from that candle, we light everyone else's candles, and we sing Silent Night to remember that the light has spread, and we are the light of the world. It's amazing how much this room lights up when we have all of the lights together, right? Just me by myself is a pretty futile attempt, but when we gather together in fellowship to shine our light together, there's no telling what can happen. But we have got to be seeking the source of the light and reflecting that back to one another and to the world. And remember, there's truth, but there's grace. Walt Whitman, who some of you may know who he is, he wrote, simply pointing to another world will never stop the vice or evil among us. Shedding light over this world can alone help us. We shed light. That's what we're a light. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. You guys can keep your flashlights on if you want. You want to? Who said I do? Is that a kid? Owen, I love you, bro. And I'm just going to say a couple of things. You know, Jesus is not messing around. We're not playing church. I've walked in some darkness, and many of you have too, and we've talked about those situations, those experiences. And I believe we just barely scratched the surface of what it looks like to follow this Savior, because he's nothing like what you expect. He's nothing like what you probably imagine God to be like, this joyless, party-pooping, bearded gentleman, constantly picking out your faults. It is life. It is freedom. Some of us see it as just fire insurance, right? I just want to make sure I go to heaven when I die, and then I'm frightened of God or something. I'm going to just challenge you guys. If you've been coming here for a while, or is this your first day here, are you interested in, well, first of all, you're willing to admit that maybe you don't know everything about this? Or maybe you've experienced some kind of movement in you that you have a longing. All the ways that we've been trying to figure out how to cope with the darkness and navigate our lives and control everything are not really working anymore, and you're ready for a change. I want to ask you to do something today. So you've got these cards in the front of the seat backs. Take a Connect card and write your name in some way of contacting you. And I would ask you just to draw an empty cross on the back. A symbol to say, like, on this Easter, I want resurrection. I want life. And one of us will connect with you. Even if you just have a little question about it, I'm not saying like this is going to be like, okay, pray this prayer and all your troubles will be gone. It's just, what's your curiosity? Are you interested in knowing what's happening? And we will connect with you. I'm going to pray. I've said enough, I think. And I pray that God would keep speaking to each one of us today. God of sunrises, in the midst of what sometimes feels like an eternal night of the soul, we praise you, for you are the one who causes the sun to rise. When your disciples felt the despair of Holy Saturday, and with Jesus inside the darkness of the tomb, you were there, and soon the light of the new day would arise, and your triumph over death and despair would be brought into the light. Thank you for always being a light in the dark places of the world and dark places of our lives. Our hope is in you, for you are the light of the world, and you call us to be lights for others. May your light and love blaze in us and in all the world. Amen. Let us sing together. It's been...